Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to Luke chapter 5. By God's grace, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 16 today. It's a very special text because we see not only the power of Christ, which we've already seen in our study of Luke, but the great compassion of Christ. For the man he heals truly in that day was an untouchable one. And he would touch him, and he would heal him, as he would perform a mighty miracle through his power. And it's very special to actually read and study through this text, and I trust that the Lord will speak to your heart through it today. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. While he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he, Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded as a testimony to them, to the priest. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and do what? Pray. You can be seated. Thank you. In the ancient world, leprosy was the most terrible of all diseases. E.W.G. Masterson writes, no other disease reduced a human being for so many years to so hideous a wreck. End quote. Michael Wilcock writes, the leper was not just ill. He was an outcast. He had not simply lost his health. He'd lost his family, his friends, his home, his livelihood. No one would, indeed no one, was allowed to associate with him. End quote. And beloved, in a word, lepers were the untouchables. Their disease was a living death. For beyond the physical discomfort they suffered, people in leper colonies were segregated from society, as I just alluded to. They were socially unacceptable and ceremonially unclean in Israel. In fact, in Israel, the lot of a leper was summed up in Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, which says, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp, outside where people would normally live. Now, not only was the leper forbidden to come near someone who was whole, but the ceremonial law also forbade a whole person from touching a leper. It was prohibited for a leper to come into the city limits. But even on the outskirts of the city, he was required to either wear a bell around his neck or shout, unclean, unclean. Why? To warn people lest they be brought into contact with them. Now, by Jesus' time, rabbinical teaching, with its minute strictures, its minutiae, had made matters even worse and added more laws onto protection against a leper. For if a leper even stuck his head inside a house, the house was pronounced unclean. Lepers had to remain at least 100 cubits away if they were upwind, and 4 cubits downwind. Josephus, the Jewish historian, summed it up by saying that lepers were treated as if they were, in effect, dead men. Literally, dead men walking. Beyond that, according to William Barclay, the law enumerated 61 different contacts with a leper which could defile a person. And the defilement involved contact with a leper was second only to the defilement involved in contact with a dead body. So when a person contracted leprosy, not only would he die a slow death and be ostracized from society, I'm sure that most of them wished that they were dead. There never had been any disease which so separated a person from other persons as leprosy did. Only AIDS at first, and maybe the Ebola virus would even come close to that now, and not that close. And beloved, that's what makes our text today so absolutely amazing. For it was a leper who came to Jesus and bowed to Him, whom violated protocol to see Jesus. And it was Jesus who stretched out His hand and touched him, a leper, and healed him. Jesus healed a leper. Jesus touched a leper. And to a Jew, there might not be any more of an amazing sentence in the New Testament than the simple statement of verse 13 in our text today. And Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him, the leper. And Jesus will manifest His compassion and mighty power as He heals this man of this terrible disease in Luke 5, 12 through 16, which I titled, The Untouchables. As lepers were the untouchables, but Jesus would touch an untouchable. And under that title, we'll look at 4 points today in our study of Luke 5, 12 through 16. Number 1, the meeting, verse 12. Number 2, the miracle, verse 13. Number 3, the meaning of Christ's statement to the leper, verse 14. And number 4, the multitudes, verses 15 and 16. So we'll look at the meeting, the miracle, the meaning, and the multitudes under the title of the untouchables. And with that before us, look at verse 12 of Luke 5, please, where we'll see our first point, the meeting. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, while Jesus was in one of the cities, it doesn't say which one, but most likely in the region of Galilee, a man sees Jesus who is covered with leprosy. And the Greek word for leprosy is lepra, which is a general term for a number of skin conditions, which the most severe of those is Hansen's disease, which is leprosy as it's known today. Now, Luke said again that this man who came to Jesus was covered with it. He was full of leprosy, which suggests that his leprosy was in the most extreme sense of the term. Now, the fact that a man covered with leprosy came to Jesus was astounding in itself. Because, as I said earlier, leopards were forbidden to come close to non-leopards. They had to keep their distance. So this man takes a big risk of showing up at a crowd of people. He could have been stoned, but he wasn't. And no doubt a huge aisle opened up in the crowd as this leper is coming, because they don't want to be defiled. He literally parted the crowd like Moses parted the Red Sea. Now, there are four things that stand out about this leper in verse 12. Four important things to consider. Number one, he came to Jesus with confidence. With confidence. He obviously sensed a love in Jesus that allowed him to approach him without fear of reprisal, such as being stoned or even of reprimand. He didn't care what others thought. He just needed to get to Jesus. He somehow knew that Jesus was neither afraid of him, like most people would be, nor ashamed to associate with him. So he did not shout to Jesus from a distance, "Unclean, unclean," as he was supposed to do, but approached him directly and without hesitation. Number two, the leper came to Jesus with reverence and worship and acknowledged his deity. For when he reached Jesus, it says here in Luke, he fell on his face before him. Literally, he prostrated himself before the Lord. And get this, in the companion parallel text to our text today in Luke chapter 5, in Matthew 8, 2, it says this leper bowed down before him. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, in the companion text, Mark says he fell on his knees before him. And in Matthew 8, 1, the phrase bowed down before him is the Greek word proskuneo, which many times is translated worship. Worship. And means to give homage, to come in respect, and to prostrate oneself. So he comes in worship, for he knows who Jesus is. Either being around Jesus' miracles in Luke chapter 4, hearing about him from a distance, or hearing about the miracles from others from a distance. And it appears that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah by his words and actions. You say, "Ray, why would you say that?" Well, he calls him Lord. Lord! And again, it appears from this context that the leper addressed Jesus as Lord, not simply in the sense of sir, as this Greek word can be translated, but as Lord as an acknowledgement of his deity, his divinity, that he is God Almighty himself. He felt that he was in the presence of God. For only God could heal a leper. Number three, the leper came to Jesus with humility. He came saying, "Lord, if you are willing." He asked to be healed only if it were the Lord's will. He did not claim to be worthy or deserving, but left himself in the Lord's hands to do as he would. And obviously he desperately wanted to be healed. Who wouldn't if you had leprosy? But he simply acknowledged Jesus' ability to heal him. And how far that humble spirit is from the demands of some Christians today who make claims on God's healing, blessing, and favor as if those things were their inherent right. This man said, "Lord, if you are willing." But number four, the leper came with faith, declaring at the end of verse 12, "You can make me clean." He was literally saying, "Lord, you have the power to heal me." And I believe that. He had an absolute conviction that Jesus was able, coupled with humble submission to his sovereignty in the exercise of his power. "Lord, if you will it." The man knew that Jesus was not obligated to heal him. But he also knew that he was perfectly capable of doing it, that he had the power to do it if he willed it. So the leper came with confidence because he believed Jesus was compassionate, with reverence, because he believed Jesus was sovereign. He came with humility and with faith because he believed Jesus had the power to heal him if he willed it. Which leads us to verse 13 and our second point today, the miracle. Look at verse 13 with me, please. And he, Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately, the leprosy left him. Now, Jesus could have healed this man with only a word, as he would on numerous other occasions, or even from a distance, as he would do with the centurion servant in Luke chapter 7. But Jesus did not heal the leper with a word or from a distance. He made an obvious point of touching this man. And that simple act was absolutely amazing. Not in the sense of being sensational and spectacular, as are the supposed miracles of many modern faith healers in their showmanship, but simply in the fact that the Son of God lovingly condescended to touch the outcast of outcasts, whom no other man would even come near. In fact, in Mark 1:41, in Mark's account of this miracle, it says, and moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him. There was great compassion here, great love here for this suffering man. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. So Jesus had compassion in him. What love and grace displayed by our Savior. But notice, after Jesus touches this man, he said, I am willing. It was Christ's will, which was God's will, to heal this man at this particular time. And this man's healing was instantaneous. It says immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And this healing was not progressive or in stages, nor was there a recovery process involved. It was instantaneous. It was complete. And can you imagine that the scene on this occasion must have been startling? To see a deformed, shriveled, scaly, sore-covered leper stand up with perfect arms and legs, with his face smooth and unscarred, his hair restored, which is the one I really like, his voice normal, and his eyes bright. Well, it must have been quite a sight, the before and after pictures of this guy. For even the marvels of modern medical science pale beside such a miraculous restoration. So what Jesus does is a real, legitimate miracle without question. Which leads us to our third point today, the meaning. Look at verse 14, please. And he ordered him to tell no one. Now that seems like kind of a surprise, doesn't it? But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them, the priests. Now the question comes up right away, why would Jesus say this to this leper? To go to the priest and present your offering. Don't say anything to anybody. Just go to the priest right now. Well, there are several possibilities in trying to understand the meaning of Christ's two commands to this leper. To tell no one on one hand, and then the other hand, to go to the priest. One possibility is Jesus may have told this man to say nothing, for Jesus did not want a frenzy to break out that would take away from his message. For think of the hopelessness of lepers in that day, and many sick people in that day, with no treatments, no painkillers, as we have in our day. There could have been a riot and limited the ministry of Christ in getting around and proclaiming his message. It would limit him. In fact, this actually happened, according to Mark's account of this miracle. For the leper was too excited to keep it in, and he did not comply with Christ's command. For it says in Mark 1:45, "But he," speaking of the leper, "went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news about to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere." And certainly desperate people do desperate things, don't they? People were coming to him from everywhere. I mean, healing's one thing, but healing a leper? This is incredible. And he can't keep it in. He's telling all kinds of people about that. He's beside himself. It's like he's been resurrected from the dead. And that may have been a reason. Now, another possibility was Jesus wanted that healed leper to go immediately to the priest without saying anything so that word about his healing would not go ahead of this leper to the priest. That when they found out it was Jesus who did it, they would not have the time to prepare a rebuttal of another explanation of this miracle to kind of explain it away. I mean, the Jewish priests were not that open to anyone who took away from their following, as Jesus did and would. So to have a prepared statement ahead of time would have been to their advantage for damage control. But if this healed leper would wait and say nothing until after he went to the priest, they would not have had time, to use an expression from American politics, to put their spin on this miracle, to have the spin doctors go to work. But also, although Jesus devastated the hypocritical, superficial, and unbiblical standards and practices of the scribes and Pharisees, he did not want the people to think he was violating the requirements of God's law. For Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill." And in the law, in Leviticus chapter 14, if a person thought they were cleansed from leprosy, they had to go to a priest to confirm it. And if it was confirmed, a special offering communicated in Leviticus 14 was to be given. In addition to that, in this present situation, when the priest declared that this man was clean, as he would have to by this obvious healing, Christ's miracle would be officially confirmed by whom? The Jews themselves. The Jewish establishment. Christ's credentials would be presented to the priest. It would be a calling card that he truly was the Messiah. For who could heal a leper outside of God? Do you see the credibility that this would have? It would be undeniable for a leper to be healed. Jesus, in effect, was presenting who he was to the priest for a testimony to them, as verse 14 closes, with that phrase. And the testimony of the priest would be undeniable. It would be another verification that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the anointed one of God, that Jesus was God himself, God tabernacle in the body. And most likely this is the meaning of why Jesus told this healed man to tell no man, but immediately go to the priest. Now with that meaning before us, look at verse 15, please. We'll start to see our fourth and last point today, the multitudes. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Now, side note right here. Josephus, the Jewish historian, communicates in that day in Galilee, there were about 3 million people, pretty heavy population in Galilee at that particular time. And now we can see that the word's getting around in multitudes. All tons of people are coming out. Jesus is not only healing people of all kinds of things, but healing them of leprosy. Amazing. Incredible. No one did that. Now, overjoyed with that in mind, at his miraculous, amazing, life-changing healing, this man, this leper, ignored Jesus' command and instead spread the news around. And you might be thinking, Ray does not say that here. But the results of the multitudes do. But not explicitly in Luke that it was from the testimony of this leper. But again, as we go back to Mark's parallel account, as we harmonize the Gospels of this miraculous healing, it does say that. Again, as we look at Mark 1:45, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely, he being the leper, and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. From everywhere. Now this healed leper was spreading the news and speaking very freely. And the Greek word for proclaim, in proclaiming the good news, is the Greek word keruso. He's literally proclaiming his healing. The word keruso literally means preaching. Preaching. To publish. To preach. Like preaching the gospel. In fact, this week, I believe it was on Friday, I was looking up that particular word, keruso. And it's used so freely in the New Testament, translated preaching. For example, in Luke 24:47, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, it communicates that the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Keruso. 2 Corinthians 4:5, another reference to this particular word. But we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Also used in 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So used repetitiously. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Keruso, the word. Proclaim the word. Preach the word. And no doubt this miraculously healed leper's life has changed. And he can't hold it in. And I'm not justifying him or rationalizing his disobedience to Jesus. He just wants to proclaim, preach it freely. He can't hold it in. Well, the result was the news about Jesus was spreading even further, and large crowds, again, great crowds, huge crowds, were coming to hear him and be healed. Verse 15 of our text. Verse 15 is a result of what the leper did. And to the extent that Jesus could no longer go into a populated area like a city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas for a while, because he was being mobbed in cities, as people were coming to him from everywhere, the scripture says. So Jesus had to pull back for a while to let the excitement about healing a leper die down. But still, multitudes were coming to him. Remember, go back to the first century. People were hopeless and helpless. And being cured from leprosy was like being raised from the dead, so Jesus would be mobbed with that kind of power and authority. So he goes out into unpopulated areas, and still multitudes found him. But another one of the reasons he goes out into an unpopulated area was to get away and alone with his Father to pray. Look at verse 16 with me, please. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness, to get outside the cities, the populated areas, and do what? Pray. Now Luke has made it abundantly clear in his gospel already up to this point that prayer for Jesus was an integral and essential aspect of his life and ministry. And this emphasis and priority will be repeated again in our next chapter in Luke chapter 6. Because it will communicate in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he," Jesus, "went out into a mountain to pray," and listen to this, "continued all night in prayer." This is not just a one-time thing. We've seen this throughout the book of Luke already in our study. Jesus would have those alone times. He would come apart and pray. And again, even in Luke chapter 6, all night with his Father in prayer. And for Jesus, this was not an occasional practice, as I just said, to withdraw from the city of the wilderness, but something he did often, to slip away to pray. Jesus would retreat to pray to be refreshed, to reflect, to recharge, and prepare for spiritual battles, and seek his Father's direction, and to seek his Father's will. And I have repeatedly emphasized this in our study of Luke. If Jesus did that, the Son of God, God the Son, how much more do we need to pray? He sets the pattern, the example. He was dependent through prayer upon his Father. And it's interesting to note that the Greek verb translated withdraw, withdrew, and would often slip away, depending on which translation you have, is in the imperfect tense in the Greek language, which generally communicates continual or repeated action. Continual or repeated action. Thus, how much do we continue in and repeatedly pray and even withdraw to pray? Jesus did that continually. So we have the admonition in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without what? Pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing. Beloved, we're to be in the attitude of prayer. It should be as natural as breathing to commune with our Father, to seek direction, times of protection for our family, our church, people around us, for people's souls and growth, praying for them for strength, for the glory of God, praying for that, and on and on. We must grow in our relationship to our Father in the priority and preeminence of prayer. So some outstanding truths communicated in our text today. Amazing compassion, amazing power, an amazing prayer by the Son of God Himself. As I wrap up things today, I conclude with three applications. Three. Number one, the irony, and there is one, of this true story is, this leper did not obey Christ. He told all kinds of people what the Lord had done. He couldn't keep quiet. He was disobedient. However, and here's the real irony, Christ tells us, as his disciples, to tell everybody, and we keep quiet. And we are disobedient by keeping quiet. We have the treasure of the gospel and a command to be witnesses, and we have the cure to spiritual leprosy, sin. And we sometimes keep our mouths closed. And that's a tragedy. I mean, think about that. If you had the power that you could heal leopards, and you wouldn't share that you could do that or actually perform or use that power with anybody, that'd be kind of selfish, right? But what about us? We have the antidote to the sin disease that's spreading among humanity at a rate that's unbelievable today, as we see the downward trend of our society, a la Romans chapter 1, as we continue to go down the ladder of immorality leading to homosexuality and perversion and all the sin that we see in our nation today beyond moral sin. But the reality of the matter is, if we've got the cure and we don't share it, how selfish is that? That's crazy selfish. Let us be about our Lord's business in faithfully proclaiming the antidote to sin, the gospel. And let us do it out of obedience, but also let us do it out of compassion for healing of the soul and for the glory of God. As Mark would say in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. As the psalmist would say in Psalm 96:3, declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all people. We have the good news that we need to communicate it. Again, the irony is this man is told to be quiet and he can't do it. We're told not to be quiet and we do it. We do it. We remain quiet. The fear of man and all kinds of other things. Number two, in application. Leprosy is a graphic, clear illustration of sin. For like leprosy, sin infects the whole person. And it's ugly, loathsome, corrupting, contaminating, alienating, and incurable by man. Lepers in ancient Israel were vivid object lessons of sin. And just as leprosy destroys physical health and makes a person an outcast with other people, so sin destroys spiritual health and makes a person an outcast with God Almighty. But just as Christ cured leprosy, He also cures sin. That's why He came. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save people from their sins. I know that's repetitious, but we need to be reminded of that incurable disease and the leprosy it brings to people's souls. The contamination inwardly through depravity. The contamination of sin that spreads like a terrible cancer in people's lives. We have the anecdote. Jesus came as a Savior to cure people from the sin disease, and just as cleansing from leprosy restored men to human fellowship, Christ's cleansing from sin restores them to God's fellowship. Those who are separated from God by their sin, alienated from God, the enemies of God. Realizing that, turning to Christ is not getting on a popular bandwagon of showing up as multitudes to be healed of physical disease, although God does that at times and we're thankful for that. The greatest disease is spiritual. People's souls that need to be saved. Is facing and confessing one's sin and bringing it to the Lord for cleansing. That's the need. True conversion takes place when, like the leper, desperate people come to Christ humbly, confessing their need and reverently seeking His restoration. And the truly repentant person, like this leper in Luke chapter 5, comes with no pride, no self-will, no rights, and no claims to worthiness. He brings nothing to the table. He sees himself as a repulsive sinner who has absolutely no claim to salvation apart from the abundant grace and mercy of Almighty God. He comes believing that God can and will save him only as he turns from sin and repentance to trusting faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here today without the Savior, if you see that today in your life and see your need to be healed from the sin disease, come to the Savior now and be cleansed from the leprosy of your sin. Cry out to Him now for His salvation. Cry out to Him in repentant faith. Turn from your sin to the only Savior, the only one who can forgive you of your sin disease, the Lord Jesus. Number three. And last of all, an application today. The phrase in Mark 1:41 that Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched him, jumps out at me. It's just absolutely amazing and profound when you consider the cultural context of leprosy in that day. That Christ would not only do that, but actually touch him. Jesus touched a person who was untouchable in Jewish society. Why? Because of His compassion. Because of His love. And I wonder, as I was thinking about that this week, are there untouchables in our lives? People that we pull away from when the Lord brings them across our path. Do we in pride look down on certain people with disease because of their sin? I mean, diseases that are out there, they're directly related to sin because of that lifestyle. Do we pull back as we see their health, their social status, even their race? Do we think that they're beneath us or not worthy of forgiveness? Well, the reality of the matter is none of us are worthy of forgiveness, right? None of us. And the only thing that separates us from the, quote, down and outers, the untouchables of our society, is what? Grace. You can point to them in whatever their situation, and God abhors the sins of our society. He abhors all sin. I'm not minimizing sin in any way, shape, or form. And when that sin actually impacts someone's health. But the reality of the matter is, we can't look down on them. We have to look at them and say, you know, that's where I would be if it weren't for the grace of God. That's the only thing that separates us. The only thing. It's not our goodness. It's not we're smarter than they are. It's not because we've been raised in a different neighborhood than them or live in a different neighborhood than them. It's all grace. It always comes back to sovereign grace. Unmerited favor. Grace that we're unworthy of. How can we be? How can I be? How can you be condescending? If we understand grace, we can't be. We can't be. So may we lovingly, passionately, and compassionately reach out and touch spiritual lepers with the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ.